There was a minister who told a story of a friend who came to see him one day. Friend was nervous, tense, worried himself sick. For all intents and purposes, he was a nervous wreck. The man's physician, his doctor said, "Oh, go see a minister. I can't help you." We don't hear that much anymore, by the way. They talked for a while. Then the minister took a pad of paper from his desk drawer and he said, "If you went to see a doctor, he'd give you a prescription. And that's what I want to do," the minister said. "Take the prescription exactly as I write it. Five times a day for 7 days, I want you to read prayerfully and carefully the 23rd Psalm. When you awake, each before a meal and at bedtime, read the Psalm." Now that would be an amazing thing to do, wouldn't it? The minister said, in a week, his friend returned literally a different person. The power of the Shepherd's Psalm is a prescription for the problems and pressures of our day. One of the things we need, that if we're certainly going to live a life worthy in the faith in the Lord Jesus, is to focus upon Him being a good shepherd. But as well, the psalmist begins where we all need to begin, with God, with a God we're serving. And we see that here. This is what we call Biblepathic remedies. You've heard of homeopathic, naturopathic, Biblepathic remedies. As most of you know, as Dean stole half of my sermon this morning, this is the most popular song, if not the most well-known passage in all of Scripture. To read the material written about Psalm 23 would take a very long time. So much written on it, so many ideas, so much application. And of course, it's preached at a lot of funerals because of verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," or the darkest valley, and that relates and speaks to people as they're in their deep darkness or valley of shadow of death as they're dealing with death. We know that this is a psalm of David. But we don't know the context of this psalm. We don't know when he wrote it, and we really don't know what was the occasion that he wrote this psalm. Why did he write it? One great suggestion is that the psalm is connected to the rebellion of Absalom. And since there's many themes between Psalm 3, which is in the context of the rebellion of Absalom, that some think that that's the context, dealing with that situation that was extremely troubling for him. We know that David here is going through deep darkness, or a valley of the shadow of death. But as well, we know that there's other things going on. If you look at verse 5, he mentions he has enemies. And that's not something that you want to hear about at someone's funeral, really. You don't talk about people's enemies at a funeral, typically. Although I have heard it done. It didn't go well. So here he's in deep darkness or death, and he has enemies. And that's the context of the psalm. Darkness, death, enemies. And really, the psalm could be separated into two parts. I've done four parts. But really, verses 1 to 4 focus on the Lord being a shepherd, and verse 5 to 6 speak about this great banquet that the Lord provides for him. But we have 4 points. Verse 1, the Lord is a shepherding and satisfying Lord. Verse 1. Verse 2 to 3, there's great security found in the Lord. Verse 4 and 5, we hear about this shadow of death and even his enemies. And verse 6, which I hope you all memorized, surely the Lord is good and merciful. And there are just some amazing truths to think about. Even though we know this psalm very well, there's still things we can think and ponder that maybe we've just memorized and forgotten and never applied. First, shepherding and satisfying Lord, 23 verse 1. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, this is what we call a loaded statement. There's so many truths about the Lord here, and it's just two words in the Hebrew. There's so much truth, so many goodies in that phrase. First, know that this is the standard word that is always or mainly used for the Lord in the Bible. But the Lord here is described as a shepherd. Now, a little Hebrew can sometimes be a bit dangerous, but this is one case where it doesn't get dangerous. This phrase, shepherd is my shepherd, could be translated, the Lord continues forever and ever in a habitual, persevering sense to be my shepherd. The Lord continues as a shepherd. This is just not a one-time experience for David. The Lord was my shepherd in the past. The Lord is my shepherd right now. He's saying the Lord continues always to be a shepherd, and he shepherds his people. That's what the Hebrew says. Now, David would know about what a shepherd would be all about because David was a shepherd. This isn't something that he's writing about third hand, second hand. He was a shepherd. Remember, this would, I guess, be his life verse. I guess you could call some of his Psalms a life verse. 2 Samuel 7:8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. So there, God took him from that being a shepherd to be a leader in Israel. As well, we know the Lord being a shepherd to Israel was not a new concept. This is used, like Dean said, many, many times. And in fact, in the book of Ezekiel, it's used for bad shepherds. There's very, very bad shepherds what you read about in Ezekiel 34. But here's some of these verses in Isaiah 40, verse 11. Again, this imagery of the Lord being a shepherd. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Speaking about the Lord's work in Israel, the Lord's care for Israel. It's also used in Jeremiah 23, verse 3. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock. This is talking about what happens after they're in exile. God will gather them, the remnant of his flock, out of the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And so there we have, God's going to punish them, exile them, then he's going to be a shepherd and bring them back. Now remember that many people in Canada might not ever see a live sheep. But the culture of the Bible is virtually most people receiving this psalm would have been very acquainted with sheep and shepherding. And this is the reason why David uses the word shepherd, because shepherd is an intimate title. The shepherd is with his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He guides his sheep. This is an intimate thing. It's more intimate that the Lord is a rock. That is intimate too, but it's more of a hands-on intimacy. The Lord is my shepherd. Intimate. David knows this intimacy and closeness with the Lord. And then he says this next phrase, I shall not want. One of my favorite phrases in this psalm, because often we want more. More, 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 more. How many of us say, I have enough, I'm satisfied with the Lord shepherding me? Here we see the practical outworking of the shepherd over his sheep. He has no want. David has no want. But how many here, maybe you don't have sheep, but how many here of you who have animals, you're not going to provide for their needs? You're going to buy a dog and never feed it, never care for it. Or how many of you who have animals are never going to do things for their well-being? Or how many of you who have animals that are worried you're not going to treat them good? Probably doesn't happen a whole lot. How much more the Lord and his great provisions for our lives. But this phrase, I shall not want, does not jive with our culture, because our culture, specifically the Canadian culture, is very discontent. Just look at how they spend their money. You see that we as Canadians are very discontent because our consumer debt has risen so much more than when I first started following it. It's just gone up. I think it's quadrupled since I started following consumer debt. That's an indication that we're discontent. So just look how the world spends money. Hopefully it's different than you. People go into debt to buy things they don't need to impress people that they don't even really like. And we become, as a culture, consuming individuals. And it seems that when we're not consuming, we're not content. But here, David says that he's completely satisfied, not because he got a new bass boat, not because he got a new house that's just the perfect dream house. No, because the Lord and him alone. Are you satisfied in the Lord? Does the Lord bring you satisfaction? Good question. Can you say about the Lord, "The Lord is good and my soul needs nothing else"? If you find yourself wanting more and more than the Lord, wanting bigger and bigger and better things, and unless you have them, you will not be satisfied, it's an indication you have a big spiritual problem. Let's go to security, Lord. Verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Here we see more of the practical work as the Lord as he shepherds. Note the shepherd cares for the sheep of the pasture. They're able to lie down or even have the ability to graze in green pastures. Now these green pastures is not the greenery of the fall, because I guess you could say we're kind of in the fall and the grass is still green. That's not the word that's used here. This word of the green pastures is referring to the springtime grass that the sheep love. You have new grass that's just coming out, tasty, scrumptious. You give them hay, I'm guaranteeing they're always going to the green grass. And that's the word that's used here. He leads me beside still waters. Now this is important because waters that are rushing are seen as waters of distress. But still waters are seen as a place where you can be refreshed in the Bible. As well, these still waters were a place where the shepherd could care and even apply water to the cuts of the sheep and bring healing. As well, still waters are safe places for the sheep to get a drink. For instance, you would not want your sheep near a rushing river just before Niagara Falls. You don't bring your sheep to get a drink there. The outcome would be devastating. Forget about a barrel over the Niagara Falls. Imagine a sheep over the Niagara Falls. Devastating. The Lord brings you beside still waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul. This word restore can refer to refreshing or renewal of your soul. Refreshment of your soul, renewal of your soul. Isn't this like the Lord? Because sin brings the opposite of restoration. When you sin, that's not refreshing. When you rebel against God, that's not restoration. But the Lord restores. It's amazing how many times this word restore is used in the Bible. It's used towards the law of God in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. And what's the next? Reviving or restoring or refreshing your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. But as well, this word for restore is used with regards to the grace of God. We heard this psalm talked about several weeks ago. The result of the grace of God is personal refreshment and restoration of the Lord. Psalm 51. Let me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew, that's that same word, renew or restore or refresh a right spirit within me. It's a result of the grace of God. Now I just want to lay a hypothetical out there. Just imagine you're very thirsty. You're running a marathon. You are so thirsty. You either want a Gatorade or a cold glass of water. And guess what? You're running and then people are holding out glasses to you, because I've seen this done at triathlons. You grab the glass and it's a cup of warm, salty water. Not going to refresh. I understand that there's someone scientific. Yes, those salts are going to create electrolytes. And yeah, it might do that. And it probably would help you a bit. But it's not going to bring that refreshment compared to a cold Gatorade or a cold glass of water. Sin is like that salty water, but the refreshing water of Gatorade is like the Lord. He continues on. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Note the leading of the Lord. The Lord leads the people in paths of righteousness. The Lord doesn't lead you in paths of unrighteousness. The Lord doesn't lead in the path of sin, because I hear many people say, the Lord told me to do that, and I'm looking at the Word and saying, if the Lord told you to do that, then there's a big contradiction to what you're saying in His Word, which He said, says. Sometimes when I hear people say God told them to do this or to that, I'm often left wondering, what God are they listening to? But the Lord will never lead us in ways that go against His words or laws. So if you think God is telling you to do something that goes against His Word, He's clearly not speaking to you. Because He leads in paths of righteousness or right paths. And note why the Lord leads that way? For His name's sake. The Lord leads in righteousness, in essence, for His glory. When we walk in righteousness and walk for the glory of the Lord, as we're led by Him, it's for the glory of God. But when we sin as followers of the Lord, that brings disgrace to the name of the Lord. Let's go to point three, shadow of death. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, most people can relate to walking through a shadow of death, death of a loved one, difficult situation, sickness. But as well, the shadow of death can also be translated shadow of darkness, which many English translations go there. Darkest valley even is an appropriate translation. Like I said, this is often applied to people going through difficult times because of a serious illness or a death of a loved one, but it also could refer to any trial of any kind. Yes, death. Yes, sickness, but it could as well be persecution or even dealing with enemies like he's dealing with in verse 5. No matter your trial or your circumstance, don't think that this just applies to funerals, because that's how you always hear it. It applies to everything you go through. Maybe you're going through a trial, a disturbance in your life. The psalm and the Lord's shepherding speaks to that. No matter what David goes through, he will fear no evil because the Lord is with him. Now hear these things that he says here. He says, the Lord is with me. In 23, that next phrase, you are with me. Again, we see the power of the presence of God. Even if you feel alone, and maybe you think the church has abandoned you, and if that's the case, please let me know. We'll make sure that is not the case. We'll try. But even if you are alone as a follower of the Lord, you are not alone. The Lord is with you. Note that this is a promise that we see actually throughout the Bible, really from Genesis to Revelation, of the presence of God with people. Even just thinking about Joseph. Joseph went through some serious trials and tribulations. I know some of you might have family issues because you have people in your family. But I'm guessing that none of you have had a brother or sister sell you as a slave and then lie about to your parents that you were eaten alive. That's probably not what happened to you. If so, you haven't told me that, because that's a really good story. But hear what Joseph says. Or hear what God says in Genesis, the author of Genesis 39:24. But the Lord was with Joseph. During all of that, and you know the trials he went through in Egypt, all of that, the Lord was with Joseph. As well, think about one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, which means God with us. But one of my favorite sections in the book of Hebrews it's clear about the presence of God. And it's interesting that at the end of the book, he tackles a topic of discontent. And how you battle that discontent is to know that God is with you. Keep yourself from greed and covetousness, because Hebrews 13 verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Now that's a triggering verse in our culture. You want to see people triggered, say that. Now hear what it is. For he has said, that's God, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content. The Lord is with you. He will not forsake you. Note how the theme of satisfaction in Hebrews is connected to the presence of God, much exactly like it is here. God's presence with him. The Lord shepherds him. I shall not want. The Lord is with me. Are you content? Free from the love of money. Remember, God has made this promise. Next, he says, the rod and staff comfort him. The Lord has a rod and a staff. These are two items a shepherd would have. I kind of personally like the rod. It's a more combative weapon, meaning it would be used on predators attacking the sheep. They'd have a rod. Someone's coming up to attack the sheep. Whack, whack. For all intents and purposes, this is the billy club of the shepherd's version. In fact, there was a security guard at the fair last night, and I thought about this. He had a billy club. Similar thing here. This shepherd had this rod. They would be given a beat down on an invading animal. The staff was more for a guiding and directing the sheep. Both of these comfort him. Why? Because David has extreme protection. You can find great comfort if you have someone specifically referring to here, the Lord, watching your back. You can have comfort knowing that the Lord is looking out for you and not afraid to use a club on your enemies. It's a great hope. It's a great comfort. 23 verse 5. He says three things. He has a table prepared before his enemies. His head is anointed with oil and his cup overflows. First, a prepared table in the presence of his enemies. Now the psalm switches here from the Lord shepherding to providing a banquet. We see that the Lord provides a banquet before whom? The enemies of David. This would mean that before David's enemies, God is vindicating him. It would also mean that the Lord is protecting David, because someone whom you're sharing a meal with, you protect. So David is under the care and the provision of the Lord before his enemies. Next, the Lord anoints him or vindicates him. And next, three, his cup overflows. And again, we see the abundance of the work of the Lord. We see the Lord abundantly provides for his people. We see the Lord does not only provide, but the Lord gives until we can't hold it anymore because the cup is overflowing. Finally, verse 6, surely the Lord is good and merciful. Two words here used about the Lord. Goodness, referring to God's character. God being good, he means he doesn't do evil. He's pure. He's righteous. Mercy, again, referring God shows grace and kindness to those who don't deserve it. But the word here, follow, is maybe not as graphic of a word in the Hebrew as it should be. It says they follow me. The word actually sounds like Rudolph, as the red-nosed reindeer. That's the word there. But it's more of a pursuing. The goodness and mercy of God pursue David. The grace and the goodness of God seek out David. It's the very definition of grace. Goodness is shown to those who are not good and are not even looking for it. The goodness and grace of God pursues David. And he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, we see the eternal hope found in the Lord, dwelling in the presence of God forever. Or it could refer to as well the constant presence and provision of the Lord. But this is a constant theme in the Psalms. God's presence is amazing. Think of Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, verse 1, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home in the shadow, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. So we have two things, two points of application to apply as we finish up this psalm. First, again, going back to Dean stealing my sermon, Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, we've said this in every single psalm that we've looked at. We've said it about every single one that we've looked at this summer, and it needs to be said again. This psalm points us to Jesus Christ. Even as Jesus Christ himself said about the Old Testament, which the Psalms are included in that, he says in John 5:39, this is actually a very important verse as we look at the Old Testament. He says to the Jewish leaders, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. The Jews thought eternal life was found in the Old Testament by obedience to the law. At least those particular Jews that he was speaking to. But the very scriptures they were looking at point them to Jesus Christ. They missed the forest for the trees. They were consumed with all the details to see the big picture of the glory of Christ. Now, let me assure you, the details of the Bible are important. We're not saying that minor details are not important. Not saying that. But when you miss Jesus Christ because of your tradition or legalism, then you have a major problem. Of course, Jesus says this truth about himself in John 10:11, as it directly relates to Psalm 23. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Not only is Jesus a good shepherd, but he shows his goodness and mercy by laying down his life for the sheep. Jesus takes upon sin in the place of sinners so that they can experience his goodness. Today, maybe you do not know the good shepherd, but you can know the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. You need to see, though, that you've sinned and rebelled against God. Like Isaiah 53 says, you've gone astray like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53. And you might want to justify all your behavior. Well, I'm not as bad as such and such, so and so. But that doesn't restore you to the good shepherd. You need to leave your sin and come to the good shepherd. You cannot save yourself. But you need to come to the shepherd for your protection from sin, mainly God's anger at your sin. And come to Jesus and find forgiveness, the wiping away of your sin record. As a believer, you need to know this truth. The Lord Jesus is a gracious shepherd. You need to be reminded this fact daily, because even we can get beaten down by guilt. Be reminded that this is why Jesus came, to save sinners, to lay down his life for sheep. Just like Jesus says as he encounters Zacchaeus, who we might think we're better than, but we're not. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Next thing to think about, God is all-satisfying. In our Canadian culture, where people are extremely unsatisfied, unsettled, be a follower of Jesus who is satisfied in him. Do not be the type of person who, when he is given or she is given a free meal at the restaurant, you complain to the restaurant that it's a bad meal. That's just a sign of a dissatisfied person, for sure. In a culture where people seek better properties because they think that will bring them a better marriage or a better life or more happiness, because they're not satisfied with their old house or old property or seeking out a better this or that. Be a person who says, Jesus, you're enough. Do not be like our Canadian culture where we go more and more into debt to buy things that we really don't need, and you fail to see that joy is found in Jesus alone. Be satisfied in God who prepares a place for you in heaven. Be satisfied, just as the psalmist says in Psalm 43, verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And that phrase really says, to God my joy of joys, or my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Today, is God your exceeding joy and your exceeding delight? If he is not, pray that you would find joy in the Lord as your exceeding delight. Pray that he would change your heart because you've held on too tight to this world, and turn from your sin, from the earthly things which you're holding on to that will never bring satisfaction. A new bass boat won't bring satisfaction. They look nice out there, and they look like they're having fun. They do not bring ultimate satisfaction. I pray that we would find joy in the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, and him alone. Amen.